Please would you open your Bible at Acts chapter 8. If you haven't got a Bible, if you'd like to raise your hand, a steward will be very pleased to bring you a Bible so you can follow our Bible reading this evening. We're reading in Acts chapter 8 from verse 26 down to verse 40. Acts chapter 8 from verse 26 down to verse 40. That's on page 1101. And it's a great story, so enjoy the story as we read this together. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of God. Our Father in heaven, thank you that it's no accident that we are here this evening. Thank you that it's no accident that we've reached this part of the book of Acts. Thank you that we can be confident that you have important things to teach us. Please grant us the ability to listen and to act upon what you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that this box that I bring over here represents the good news about our Lord Jesus as preached in the book of Acts and preached ever since by the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you think of this box representing the good news about Jesus, what would you put in that box? What would you expect to be the key ingredients of that good news? Well, let me help you. I'm going to open the box and I'm going to put some things in it. I'm sure you'd expect it to include the identity of Jesus. It needs to have an explanation of sin. The good news includes the message of grace, that God is undeservedly kind to us. That means that it must also be about the cross of Jesus that we've been singing about. It must also be about his resurrection that declares that the cross achieved its purpose. It also needs to include repentance, turning away from our sin and turning to God. And it requires faith, because by faith we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. It includes the message of heaven. And if you have the message of heaven, you have to have the message of hell. But wonderfully, it's the message of forgiveness. And forgiven people, as we heard about last week, are those who start to live a life of obedience to Jesus. And this gospel also includes the message of God, the Holy Spirit. And it includes, and this may surprise you, the reality of Christian baptism. Now, having put those things in my box, what I want to do is I want to lock the box. Why? Because that is what the good news about Jesus is like to many people. It's like a locked box. The truth is that they have no understanding of the good news about Jesus. They have no understanding of what that good news has to do with them at all. Yesterday, some folk from this church were out on the streets of Enfield, and they were saying to people, if you could ask God one question, what would you want it to be? And one of our guys who was out said the saddest thing was actually not because people were asking angry questions, but some people said, well, I just not really don't know at all. I'm not interested in God at all. Why would I want to ask God a question? I'm not even sure there is a God. And you see, this box represents what the message that we as a local church proclaim, what the message of the good news of Jesus is to many people. And the reality is that they will only become Christians, they will only become believers in our Lord Jesus, his followers, as the box is opened, as their minds are open to understand that Jesus is good news. Now, understanding is what this part of the Bible we read is all about. We're introduced here to a man from Ethiopia, so the presumption is that he was a black man. And his story can be summed up as one of understanding needed, understanding received, and then understanding evidence. It's a story of how this Ethiopian man's mind was opened up so he could understand that Jesus was good news for him. I wonder if you have any specialities. You know, something that you're known for, something that you can do quite well. Well, this part of the Bible is telling us about a speciality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. One of his specialities is the ability to open minds that we can understand the truth about him. Let me just take you back for a minute to earlier on in the book of Luke, actually, to what happened on the first Easter day. Jesus had been killed on Good Friday, but on Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Then we're told that later on that day, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples in a locked room. After proving that it really was him by eating food and letting them touch him, just look what we're told in Luke 24, verse 45. It says, then he, the risen Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's what he did on Easter Sunday. And it's what this passage in Acts shows us he continued to do after he returned to heaven. And it's what he continues to do to this day. And this passage is showing us how it happens. In this series that we're following on Sunday evenings, we've been asking you the question, how does someone become a Christian? And this passage tells us that someone becomes a Christian as they are given understanding of the good news about Jesus. Well, let's look at the story. It tells us that three things happen. First of all, understanding of the good news about Jesus is given as the Lord directs our step. There are two key players in this story, humanly speaking. There's Philip, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, you couldn't have got two more different men in the world. Philip, he was a Grecian Jew. He'd become a believer in the Lord Jesus. He was probably a very ordinary man. It's highly likely he was very poor. He was a refugee. He'd been persecuted because of his faith in Jesus. And he probably had very, very little of this world's goods. In contrast, you have the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a different nationality to start with. He was a government official. We're told he was important. He was in charge. He was like the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. He was in a chariot, and you were only in a chariot. That's the equivalent of a Rolls Royce, if you had lots of money. And he had servants with him, probably lots of servants with him. And so here you have Philip, and you have the Ethiopian, and actually these two guys aren't the sort of guys that you'd ever expect would meet one another. But they did that day. Now, we do need to get the geography straight, because that will help us to understand what's going on. So I'm going to run about a bit for a minute. Over here, right over here, I'm going to put Ethiopia, all right? So pretend that Ethiopia's over here, all right? And then, right over here, probably 400, 500 miles away, we've got Jerusalem, all right? You got that? And then let's put over here Samaria. Okay, Samaria's there. And we'll put a place called Gaza here. And here we're going to have the road which ran from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, why is the geography important? Well, in the book of Acts, Philip, all right, who was a believer in Jesus, he started off in Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, just before the bit we read, there had been a great persecution of Christians. And as a result, most of the Christians, including Philip, had to leave Jerusalem. And Philip had ended up in a place called, what's this place over here? Samaria, all right? And in Samaria, he told people about Jesus, and loads of folk had become Christians. So that's Philip. The Ethiopian, I'm not going to go over there, I'll be out of breath. He started in Ethiopia. But we're told in the story we read that he'd left Ethiopia and he'd gone to Jerusalem, which is a very long journey, to worship. Now, we don't know any more than that. For some reason, this man from Ethiopia wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Bible. And it would seem that while he was in Jerusalem, he'd bought a part of the Bible. He bought the prophet Isaiah. It would have been on a scroll. And he's on his way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. But listen, to get from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, you had to go along the road that went to Gaza. And look it up on a map and you'll see why. And as he went, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. In the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, there's a verse. I want you to listen to it. It says this: in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. At the start of that day that this passage talks about, Philip and the Ethiopian would have had no idea that they were going to meet together and their meeting was going to be so significant. But what the story tells us is that the Lord Jesus was guiding the steps of both of them so that their lives would intersect. So at the start of the day, where was Philip? He was in Samaria. Where was the Ethiopian? Well, he was getting ready to leave Jerusalem. And then we're told that an angel of the Lord came to Philip in Samaria, and an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and hey, we don't have the details of that, but it happened, said to him, look, Philip, you're to go to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. The desert road. That means the middle of nowhere. Now Philip went. He was directable, as all disciples should be. If Jesus tells us to do something, we should do it. But I can't imagine Philip going, why on earth am I leading Samaria? Loads of people are becoming Christians in Samaria, and I'm being told to go to the middle of the desert to this road which runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Strange, but I'll go, because that's what the Lord wants me to do. And on the way, what did he do? Well, we're told very simply, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, just if you were a statistician, imagine trying to work out the statistical probability of them actually meeting in a desert road. That road was probably about 50 miles long. So the odds of them meeting were pretty slim. It was far more likely that they would miss one another. And I can imagine Philip, having got to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, could have scratched me and said and saying, why have I been sent here? Perhaps there was no one around. And yet he saw the puff of dust of an ox chariot coming along. He thought, oh, there's someone coming. Or perhaps it was quite a busy road and there were lots of people traveling up and down it. And he thought, well, what's the Lord brought me here for? Look at verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And look what we're told, he ran up to it. Again, notice his swift obedience. He was ready, he was willing. And what happened? Well, as he got near, he heard the guy reading. Now, just imagine you're Philip for a moment. You've been sent to Samaria to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. You're wondering what you're doing there. You're told to go up to a chariot. And as you get near the chariot, you think, hang on, hey, he's reading the Bible. Now, just a word of explanation. In those days, they did something good that perhaps we need to learn to do more. If you were reading something, you'd read it out loud. The Bible was made to be read out loud, even when we're on our own. It's a good habit to get into. But I wonder that as Philip got up to the chariot and he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, it was like the penny dropping. Hey, I know why I was sent from Samaria to the middle of the desert. There's a man here. He's reading the Bible. Now let's just pause and apply that for a moment, can we? How does the gospel of Jesus Christ spread? How does the church of Jesus Christ grow? The church grows one person at a time. As the risen Lord Jesus brings someone with understanding of his good news next to someone who doesn't yet understand that good news. And he uses the one who has the understanding to tell the one who doesn't have understanding. And the thing this story says is that the Lord Jesus is massively skilled to bring the right people alongside the right people at exactly the right time. Someone lent us a box set DVDs recently of Spooks. You may not have watched it. It's all about the Secret Service of the UK. But what happens is that there's someone in a control room and they'll be following someone. And all of a sudden you discover that that man who you think was selling a newspaper is actually a spy and he's going to follow this man, and then someone else takes over and it's all like, hey, hi. And you then start walking through London thinking, are we being watched at the moment? Where is the risen Lord Jesus? He's on the throne of the universe. What does he delight to do? He delights to bring together people who do understand the gospel next to people who don't understand the gospel. As Christians, we don't believe in chance. God never says about things, I didn't expect that. He knows the details of yesterday and today and tomorrow. There are only two kinds of people in the world. People like Philip who have understanding and people like the Ethiopian who don't. And you and I can be sure that the Lord controls our steps. Who we bump into, where we are, is not random. At the time, it may seem to be. An old writer says providence is like Hebrew, it's best read backwards. And as we walk in the obedience of faith like Philip, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, then we can be sure that the Lord will bring us into contact with those who need to understand about Jesus. I want to tell you this evening that if you're a disciple, you can trust the Lord Jesus each day to put you in the right place at the right time. You could even trust him to prompt you to go to certain places, to bring you to intersections with particular people. I told the story this morning, if you were here, about Staffordshire Bill. Now, if you weren't here, I better tell you the story briefly. Staffordshire Bill was a wild man. He lived in Aberavon in the 1930s in Wales. He was known as the local drunkard and the man who could swear better than anybody else in the area. And the bit I didn't tell you about that story was it was when Staffordshire Bill one night was in the local pub that he heard a bunch of guys talking about this church and about the preaching at this church. And he heard them say, the man at that church says no one's hopeless. And in the pub, the most unlikely of places, Staffordshire Bill hears there's a man who's saying that no one is hopeless, and he sat there thinking there's hope for me. And then when he went to the church, eventually 3 Sundays later, having been scared to go in, on that Sunday, the message he heard was exactly the message he needed. And his mind was open to understand the good news about Jesus and what it had to do with him. You see, if you give some thought to it, if you're already a Christian, how did you become a Christian? Because in one way or another, the Lord Jesus directed your steps and the steps of others and brought you together and they explained Jesus to you. If you're not yet a Christian, tonight may be the most significant day of your life. It may be that this evening you've been brought to this church building and you may not even know why you're here or why you came this evening, but it's because the Lord Jesus wants you to understand his good news. My children get really annoyed with me sometimes because I like playing a game called the If That Had Not Happened game. So just imagine if my wife had not said she'd marry me on the day when I asked her to marry me. What would the consequences of that have been? Very sad, by the way. But every believer in Jesus is part of a chain of Jesus-organized events. Isn't that amazing? Just as significant, just as amazing as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch meeting. And I'm going to confess something to you. I was thinking about this passage on Friday morning, trying to work out how to teach it tonight. And I had some letters to post, so I left my study upstairs and I went for a walk in town to post my letters. And I was thinking about this passage. And I bumped into someone I know who, as far as I know, isn't a Christian. And I bumped into them and just said, oh, hello, nice to see you, and then I thought, duh. Why don't I go through life as a believer in Jesus saying there are no such things as accidents? Why didn't I stop and say, oh, it's nice to see you, and even then tell them the story of Acts 8 that was in my mind? But you see, so often we go through our lives not thinking about this. Let's move on. Secondly, understanding, and this is the obvious point, is given, is received as the scriptures are explained. I've used that word received specifically because understanding is a gift. We've got to realize that. Now look at verse 30. Philip runs up to the chariot and he asks the best question you can ever ask. Do you understand what you are reading? Answer, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And that word explains, it has the idea of how can I understand it unless someone guides me, unless someone leads me. You see, go back to our box. The words that the Ethiopian was reading, it was like they were in a box, and he's saying, I want to get into the box, but I can't. I need help. I need the key. Now just look at the bit he'd got to in Isaiah that Philip heard him reading. There was no accident that he ran up at just the point he'd got to Isaiah 53. But as we look at the words, we can appreciate his puzzlement. Let's read them again. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now you may be pretty familiar with these verses, but imagine reading them for the first time. They're pretty full of strange things, aren't they? A man is described as being like a sheep and a lamb. This man, he was humiliated, he was deprived of justice, he was killed when other men would be having children. Verse 34, no wonder the eunuch says to Philip, you can imagine him scratching his head, tell me please, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? But that's just why the Lord had ordered Philip's steps to be there at just that point. Verse 35 is the key verse for this whole chunk. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What did Philip do? Well, he explained to that man that this bit of the Bible was all about Jesus. And for that man, it was a bit like Philip putting the key in the box. And as he told him about Jesus, it was like the box, it won't open. It was like the box being opened. We don't know how long Philip was in the chariot. We don't know exactly what he said. But I think we can guess. We can guess that he explained that the sheep led to the slaughter and the lamb before its shearers, that was Jesus. We can be pretty sure that he explained that Isaiah was talking about the humiliating death of the Lord Jesus on the cross as he took the punishment sin deserves. I'm pretty sure he would have said that that was an act of amazing grace, of undeserved kindness by God towards sinners like us, for whom justice demands that we should be punished, but Jesus took that just punishment instead of us. I'm sure he'd have told him that Jesus didn't stay dead, because Isaiah 53 speaks of the resurrection of Jesus and his satisfaction at seeing that his death had accomplished its purpose. And I'm sure he said to this Ethiopian eunuch, do you know that because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross, all who repent and put their faith in him are forgiven and guaranteed that they will be in God's presence in heaven forever? And I'm pretty sure that Philip would have said to him, and you know, that all includes you, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, calling someone a eunuch probably doesn't mean much to us, and if you need to know what it means, look up a dictionary at home. But according to the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, eunuchs were excluded from worship at the temple. And that means that when this eunuch had visited Jerusalem, it was probably a pretty discouraging time. Because when he got to the Jerusalem temple to worship, he would in effect see notice that they're saying, no entry to you. No entry because you're not a Jew, and no entry because you're a eunuch. You can't get close to God. But Philip got to tell him the good news that is actually spoken of in Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 8. Where the time was foretold when even eunuchs would be welcomed by God and be part of God's family. And Philip would be able to explain to this man, listen, Jesus is good news for you, an Ethiopian, non-Jewish eunuch. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross taking your sins. If you repent, if you believe in him, you're going to be welcomed by God just as much as anyone else in this world will, who turns from their sin and puts their trust in Jesus. Perhaps for you, the good news about Jesus is like a locked box. Can I ask you to do something if that's you? If even what I've said tonight is kind of, look, I don't get it. Can I ask you to have the humble courage to go to someone else and say, will you explain it to me? Sometimes one of the hardest things we can ever do is to humbly say, I don't get something. Will you help me to get it? But if you're here tonight and you say, I still don't get it, ask someone you know who's a Christian and say, will you explain it to me? And if you're the person that person says, will you help me? Well, look, make sure you talk about Jesus. Never forget that it is our Lord Jesus and our Lord Jesus alone who is the key. We must make sure that we turn folk to the Scriptures, but the answer to all of Scripture is the Lord Jesus. It's only as we have Jesus in his right place that we can understand the message of the Scriptures. And as we talk about Jesus, a miracle happens. It's like a box being opened that's been locked. I have to tell you that when I try to explain the message of Jesus to others, and even tonight, I often feel totally inadequate. One of the things that scares me is that someone will ask me a question and I won't know the answer. But you see, all we're called to do, and remember, it's Jesus who brings our lives into intersection points with others, so he knows what he's doing. He doesn't call us to tell other people what we don't know. He calls us simply to share what we do know. And any understanding he gives me is sufficient understanding then to share with someone else, which then the Lord Jesus and God the Holy Spirit, in their amazing gracious power, they can give people the understanding. You see, I've got to trust the Holy Spirit. I've got to trust the Bible. I've got to trust that if the Lord Jesus has put me next to someone who doesn't understand about him, that what I understand about him is enough for him to use to give that person understanding. And the great thing about that is it reminds me that understanding is always a miracle. I've asked his permission to say this, but my friend Joe's sitting over there, and it's quite a long time ago now that Joe and I decided that we were going to read Mark's Gospel together. That's all we did. We read Mark's Gospel once, a chapter a week, Thursday afternoons, with a big cup of tea, and an hour we're reading Mark's Gospel. And I have to tell you that, from my point of view, I never felt those hours went very well. We read the Gospel, I answered any questions Joe asked me, and I never felt that I really answered them very well. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus was at work. And Joe doesn't mind me saying this, do you, brother? And the Lord Jesus was using that to simply open Joe's mind. And the thing that thrilled me was that when I then heard Joe pray, it was clear that the Lord Jesus was giving Joe understanding, particularly about his cross and his resurrection and all it means to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Understanding is given, is received, as the Scriptures are explained. And the third thing we need to understand is that understanding the good news about Jesus is evidenced by obedience and joy. As I went through my pile of things that go in the box, were you surprised that I included the word baptism? But look at verse 36. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, the very fact that the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Why should I be baptized?" that presumes that Philip has told him about baptism. He must have. And as you read the book of Acts, it's very clear that baptism was significant. So on the day of Pentecost, the first day that anyone, after Jesus had gone back to heaven, became a Christian, when men said, "What must we do?" The answer given was, "Repent and be baptized." And it was the fact that this man wanted to be baptized which was evidence that understanding had been given to him. He now had a desire to obey the Lord Jesus. And that's what baptism is. It's an early act of obedience to the Lord Jesus. That obedience that Nathan was speaking about last week, that obedience that is actually, well, it's part and parcel of being a Christian. It's the evidence of faith in the Lord Jesus. It's what shows we're Christians. Before we become Christians, we're disobeyers. We trust the Lord Jesus who died for disobeyers, and then we start a life of obedience, the obedience of faith. Look again at verse 36. I want to use this question to ask you something. The man said, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" I want to ask you a question tonight. Why shouldn't you be baptized? The only reason why you shouldn't be baptized tonight is if you haven't yet received personal understanding about the good news of Jesus. If you have received personal understanding of the good news about Jesus and have not been baptized, it's right for me to ask you, why not? Why haven't you been baptized? What is your reason for not being baptized? Is it a valid reason? Because the evidence of the book of Acts is that the order of events is very clear. The Lord Jesus gives the gift of understanding about him to someone, using others always. And then that understanding, well, that leads to personal repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, which is evidenced by obedience to Jesus. And that obedience includes public baptism. It's a mark of the decisive change brought about as understanding is received, a mark of identification with Jesus. And it's also evidenced by joy. Look at verse 39. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the Ethiopian didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. You know what it's like, don't you? Jenny, our daughter, came downstairs yesterday when I got home at lunchtime, and she had a big smile on her face. And I said, "Oh, you look happy." And she said, "I've just understood some equation in maths." And I thought, "Oh, wow." But it's true, isn't it? That when you understand something, you have joy about it. Hey, there is no greater joy in the world than discovering that the good news of Jesus is good news for you. There isn't. Joy is a fruit of understanding that we are welcomed by God because Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. I have written in the front of my Bible the words of Charles H. Spurgeon, who was a preacher of another generation, and he once said, "The joy of Jesus is the joy of saving sinners." And that's true. Jesus went to the cross for the joy of saving sinners. He rose from the dead for the joy of saving sinners. He directs the steps of those who have understanding about him to intersect with the steps of those who don't yet have understanding about him, because his great joy is the joy of saving sinners. And when we come to understand the truth about him, he gives us that joy as well. And it's not just the joy of understanding it personally. As I look back over my Christian life to date, one of the things that has brought me the greatest joy is when I've had the privilege of seeing the box, as it were, being opened for others. to be simply sharing the truth about Jesus with someone, and all of a sudden they go, I get it now. I get it now. And their understanding is evidenced by a complete change in their life. These two men parted, and we never hear of them again in the Bible. Philip, he was whisked away somewhere else to tell other people about Jesus. The Ethiopian, he went on his way to Gaza and then back to Ethiopia. The presumption is that he got to Ethiopia and then he was used by the Lord Jesus to pass on his understanding to others in Ethiopia. They were both part of the ongoing chain, which has continued and will continue until our Lord Jesus comes again. So who are you tonight? Are you still like the Ethiopian before he met Philip? Or are you like Philip, someone who's already received understanding? If you're like the Ethiopian, Jesus wants you to know about him and understand him. Ask for help. If you're like Philip, pray for eyes to see those intersections of life which Jesus brings about, that you can share your understanding with others. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, many of us very simply want to say thank you to you this evening. We want to thank you for the gift of understanding that you have given to us. That understanding that is revealed to us that you are good news for us as individuals. And we would take a moment to thank you for the people that you used, whether an individual or a number of individuals, whom you used to open our minds to understand. We thank you. Lord Jesus, there may be some of us here and actually, your good news is still like a closed box to us. Lord Jesus, hear the cry of our hearts. Please give us understanding that what at the moment is like a closed box to us would become something we can put all our trust in. And would transform our lives. Lord Jesus, please hear the cry of our hearts for your name's sake. Amen.